Turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, thank you very much. Orchestra members, thank you very much. Thank you, Grace and Truth. All right, you may be seated. Have a seat quickly. Jeremiah chapter 29, your Bibles, please. Jeremiah 29, let's go there if we can, please. What a wonderful joy it is to be with you. We feel so humbled by the Lord. Just a few moments ago, stood here in the speaker's room where thousands of times men have stood and pleaded with the Lord to help them as they step into 11 o'clock chapel. We did it again today, asking God for His mercy and His grace and His help to us. And I hope you'll pray together that God will make this time profitable. Jeremiah 29. Let's look at verse number 1, if you would, please. And the Bible says this, "And these are the words of the letter of Jeremiah, the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders, which are carried away captives, to the priest, the prophets, and to all the people from Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon." Look, if you would, please, at verse number 4, if you would. We'll just skip over a few thoughts here. I'll explain kind of what's happening there. Verse number 4, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon." Verse number 5, read it with me, would you please? "Build ye houses and dwell in them, plant gardens. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished." Verse 7, would you mind reading that with me as well, please? "And seek the peace of the city. Verse number 11, would you mind skipping down and reading that if you would please also? Verse 11, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil." Father, I'm asking you to help me today, and I certainly am very honored to be here. I'm very grateful for all the work, the time, the effort, the money that goes into bringing a young person. And Lord, they're here because there's a great need out there. This room and the rooms on this campus where they will be instructed, the ministry that they will participate in, the lives that they will touch while they're a student here is all preparation for what you'll call them to do in years to come. God, I pray that you would please have your will and way in each of our lives. Help us, Lord, to be pure. Help us to prepare. Help us to be passionate about what you've called us to do. And help us to be patient as you connect the dots in our life. And I pray you bless the message today. I certainly understand again that you do not need me, but I need you. And I pray you bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So glad God gave us the Bible. And in the Bible are 66 books. One of those books is the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a unique book of the Bible in that he's known as the weeping prophet. The prophet who wept his way through many prophecies. He didn't say what he wanted to say. He said what God told him to say. At the time of him writing this, there was not a book of Jeremiah. There was not a 1 Kings or a 2 Kings. It was not a 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and much of the Psalms were not all in order yet. They had the five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But he was a prophet, and he had the unfortunate responsibility to prophesy to God's people that you need to turn to the Lord or you're going into captivity. And he preached and he proclaimed, if you don't quit, if you don't come back to the Lord. But the people were apathetic. They were not responsive to him. And matter of fact, God told him, he said, "Jeremiah, I don't want you to get married." Now, most of us will get married. Marriage is the rule, singleness the exception, and both are a gift. If you get married, it's a gift. Whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. If you're able to be single your whole life, and some will, not most, but some will do that. And if God gives you that opportunity, He'll honor your life, and that's fine. That's good. It's a gift. But to Jeremiah, his life would be spent in captivity. He would be in the dungeon of the palace. He would be going through difficult times. His life would be threatened. And all because he just got up and said what God said for him to say. He was hated. And he had a lonely life. He didn't get married, but he did prophesy to the people of God. And he told them, if you do not get right with God, we're going to have a problem. And it's going to come from Babylon. He predicted that Nebuchadnezzar would be the man to come. He was Nebuchadnezzar, God's servant. And he did come. The first time he came, he took Daniel and Azariah, Mishael and Hananiah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their friends. He picked the best of the best. He would have probably, if enemies were to come, he would love to get young men like the good young men in this room and the precious ladies. They were raised in Christian homes and had devoted themselves to God. And he marched them out. He took away their sexual identity to some extent. He made them eunuchs so they would not be married. Daniel, into his 80s and 90s, was single his entire life. They were taking away the privilege of having a family and marched to 400 to 500 miles away from Jerusalem to Babylon. They were given a new culture, a new word, a new way of talking, a new way of thinking to teach the tongue and the ways of the Chaldeans. And we know from Daniel, what a great book of the Bible, read it recently, that he purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. He decided, you know, early on, he and his comrades, they were not going to go the way of the world. Yes, they had to operate, and they did operate in that pagan society a long time. But whenever the King Nebuchadnezzar seemed to find the good guys that he was getting from there and the quality of people that really strengthened his kingdom and weakened Jerusalem, he sent back and got some more, 10,000 more. This time he would take the king and the queen. You'll find that in verse number 2 and 3. He would take the king and the queen. He would take the princes, and he would take the lords. He would take some of these sharp young men and make them eunuchs as well. And then he took the craftsmen. He took the people that work with iron and the people who are carpenters, and he marched them. 10,000 of them took the trek from Jerusalem to Babylon. When they got into town, there was a false prophet there. It was a guy who was not sent from the Lord. And he would tell them, and he was telling them, listen, you guys, and they were miserable. Because now they had left what they knew. Back home, they had freedom. Over here, they had restrictions. Back home, they could have a party whenever they wanted to. Over here, it was subject to their authorities. Back there, they were looking forward to having a family, and then many of these folks were not able to do so, and it was a challenging thing. They had restrictions. They could make money for being a carpenter over here. Now they were a slave. So it was really frustrating for them, but everything was new. Everything was new. They had to learn a new language. They had to learn a way of life that's different. And they had some bad advice. They had a guy who said he was a prophet of God, but he wasn't sent from God. And he told the people that came over, he said, look, guys, just God's going to send you back short time. Just over here, horse around, mess around. Don't worry about anything. And you certainly don't want to build houses or get excited about staying here because God's going to turn you around. You're here for a little bit and you're going to get home. Well, that wasn't true. They were going to live there for 70 years. 70 years. They were going to be there for a while. And so Jeremiah, knowing what they had heard, he's in Jerusalem and he writes a letter. And in the letter, God includes it in Jeremiah 29. He writes a letter, has it sent, someone takes it the 450 miles, and they start reading it among these people with everything new in their life who have been taken away from their homes and brought to a different place. And they had to get adjusted to it. And they had to figure out some things. Now, it's really how to operate in seasons of limitations when you don't have, you're in a season where you're frustrated with new things. Now, I'm not going to pretend to tell you that that's exactly the way it is here at Hiles Anderson College, but I would say that many of you, you have left homes and bedrooms and houses and environments that you're very familiar with, and you've come to a new place, a different place. Things are a little different here. If you wanted to go someplace, and you never had to sign out at home, you might want to check with Dad and Mom or send them a text and say, I'm going to run over and get a hamburger with Pete or with Sally or whatever. That's a little different now. There's lights out, and there's things that we've invented something called dark. It's unbelievable. If you wanted to go out at 7:30, 8:30, 9 o'clock at night, that was your business. You could do that. Here it's a little different. There's some different things and different requirements, and they're not bad, and this is not Babylon, but I would say to you there are some of the same principles that you and I might consider that we need to adhere to, that God gave Jeremiah and wrote a letter to them. And I would just like to just say a practical challenge on this first chapel service, 2023. We're so honored to have you. We're humbled by God's goodness and His grace. We've done our best to welcome you. We've got more things to do we want to do to make it even better for you. But I think some of the things that were in that letter that you and I might be able to take and apply to us, and it doesn't matter if you're a senior or you're a junior or you're a graduate student, if you're married or you're single, or if you're a first-year freshman, I think some of these things would help us. Let's see what Jeremiah said in the letter. Can we look at verse 5, if you would? Here's his first thing he said that God wanted him to do. Number one, would you read the first three words? Build ye houses. And then number two, dwell in them. Build ye houses. You know, this is not what they had in mind. They don't want to build a house. This is not bad. This is not Israel. This is not Jerusalem. We're going to get to go home. And God says, no, no, build a house. Settle in. This is your new normal. Don't doubt in the night what God showed you in the light. Don't put quit on your mind. The Bible says we ought to consider Jesus, who endured such contradiction of sinners, lest you and I be weary and faint in our mind. I want to encourage you to settle in. He said, number one, build a house. And what a house meant to them was permanence. This is my new normal for right now. This is what I need to do. I need to put my feet down, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. God brought me here. I'm here. Number one, I'm good with it. I'm going to grow where I've been planted. You're in the right place. God has brought you here. You say, Pastor, I don't know all that went on. I don't know all that went on to get me to here when I was 18 years old. But boy, looking back on life, I'm just so glad God let the lines fall into me in pleasant places. Not all the places were pleasant. Some were hard, some were challenging. But number one, build a house. Settle in. This is your new normal. Accept that. And once again, if you're a sophomore, accept it. If you're a junior, accept it. If you're a graduate student, accept it. This is where God put me, and I'm going to be here. I'm building a house here. This is my new normal. I'm going to grow where God planted me. Number two, he said, not build the houses, but then look at verse number five, what it says, and dwell in them. I think it has to do with contentment. Be contented. You know, one of the most beautiful things you can ever bring to your future, spouse, environment, institution, church, position that you're going to go to, is a contented spirit. Boy, it just grieves me when God's people we've been given so much and we complain incessantly. You ever taken a trip with someone just complains all the time? You know, you pull over at McDonald's and wish we could go to Taco Bell. You know, you're riding along in the car and
someone's saying, anybody ever hear of air conditions? Burning up back here, you know?
And all right, you turn the air conditioning on. 5 minutes later, they're saying,
we trying to hang meat or what? It's getting freezing. Where's the blanket,
you know? Oh, you just can't get them happy. You know, whatever's happened, their cup is halfway empty instead of halfway full. They can find something to claim. I don't like the weather. I don't like this. I wish I did. I wish I got on the second floor instead of the third floor. Whatever. Jay, let me just tell you something. Grow where you're planted and live contentedly there. Contentment is not a matter of what I have. It's a matter of mentality. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says that I have learned. I've got this. I learned this from God. That I have learned that in any situation, any state I am, therewith to be content. Well, make contentment. You precious girls, you want to be a beautiful wife? Be a contented girl. Fellas, you want to be a valuable servant of Christ? You can't really make yourself more valuable than if you're content. It's realizing that God's given me everything I need to be happy right now. If I'm not happy, it's not God's fault. It's my fault. Some of you in 10 years, you'll live in a foreign country. You're going to need to learn to be content. You can't have everything you want. You don't want everything that you want. You want God. He says, let your conversation in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5, be without covetousness. That means that itch for more. I need. No. But be content with such things as you have. Knowing this, if you have God, He's enough. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Number one, I just say the advice that God gave Jeremiah to give to people that were restless and frustrated in a new place. He said, number one, build a house. This is your new normal. Grow where you're planted. Number two, live there contentedly. Number three, plant gardens. What does that mean? You know, I'm not really good at planting gardens. I'm good at eating tomatoes. That's what I'm good at. I'm good at eating cucumbers. Some folks have a green thumb, and I'm so proud of you and so thankful for all of you. You know why I don't really do too much gardening? Because it's hard work. That's what it is. It's work to plant, to hoe, to pull weeds, to wait, to water and to protect from deer and rabbits and other things or insects and trying to get to you. You know, that's a lot of work. But he told the people, grow a garden. And they're thinking, I'm going to go back next week. Why would I grow a garden? No, because God has a garden for you to grow while you're here. It's called soul winning. Boy, work in your garden of soul winning. Work in your garden of prayer. Work in your garden of your walk with God, your Bible reading, your meditation on the Scriptures. Work in your garden of relationships. And how my roommate scratches her head gets on my nerves. Okay, you got to figure this out. Oh, if they leave that door open one more time, you know. Okay, you know what your roommate is? Is an instrument of God to help you grow in your garden. That's what your roommate is. They're weird as the world, but you are too. Hey, listen, friend, listen. Let me just encourage you. By the way, everybody ought to be determined to be a good roommate. Just decide, you know, and it's not about me, Spanky, and I'm going to figure this out, and I'm going to be a blessing to the people in that room. I think that's what you ought to do. But you'll grow. Grow your garden. Work through walking with God. Work through your prayer time. Work through your relationship responsibility. Work through your bus route. Grow a garden. And water souls of men and women, boys and girls. He that goeth forth bearing precious seed in his garden shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the seed with him. It's one of the most beautiful things in my life is to watch young people be used of God to bring others to Christ. And you know what it does? It doesn't happen on spare time and pocket change. It happens because someone works their garden. So he says, number one, in this new place, I want to encourage you to build a house. This is my new normal. This is where God put me. And I'm going to grow where I'm planted. I'm not thinking about getting out of my house. This is where I'm going to do. I'm going to do something permanent for this season of my life. All of you are here temporarily. We don't really want you too long, okay? That's just the truth of the matter. You're here for a little bit to come in and to learn, to grow, and then to go make an impact where the archer can't go. But while you're here, get here and stay here. Live here contentedly. Work the garden that God gives you. It might be a bus route. It might be your diligence at workplace. It might be your relationship with your work co-workers. Got a good young man down the front. I've been so pleased to see he won two of his co-workers to Christ. Now they're baptized. They're being discipled. They came to youth conference. One of them's planning to come to college this next January. That's a beautiful testimony. You know why? Because he worked his garden. Notice the next thing it says in verse number 5. The Bible says here, and eat the fruit of your garden. What is the factor between planting and working a garden and eating the fruit of your garden? What happens between the planting and the working and the enjoying of the fruit? Can you give me a factor? Time, sacrifice, work. No one plants a seed today and eats a tomato tomorrow. You don't plant a cucumber and wake up tomorrow and say, I can't wait to go eat that. No, it's not going to happen. You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to wait. You have to stick around. You've got to stay faithful. And don't quit. Continue going on and decide, you know what, I got to stay long enough to enjoy the fruit later. I wonder how many young people, how many marriages could have made it if someone would have worked a little bit more, loved a little bit more. They could have enjoyed a beautiful home, and now they got his kids, her kids, their kids. Christmas will never be the same again because they wouldn't work in their garden and stay long enough to enjoy that. I was talking to Dr. Cowling, and he began sharing the blessings of God. He said, how can you make this happen? You can't. You know why it happens? You know why he can see his grandkids graduate from college and go off and serve Christ and make a difference? You know why he can see two little twin girls singing on a platform that's great-grandkids in church, Jesus loves me? You can't make that happen unless someone plants a garden. And then they just keep planting, work in that garden. They stay and they stay, and they've been faithful for a long time. And you wake up and think, whoa, man, wasn't God good? That is a good fruit of a faithful life. I want to encourage you to stay faithful. Things are going to go wrong, as they sometimes will. The road will be hard, trudging all uphill. The funds sometimes will be low and debts will be high. And you want to smile, but you have to sigh. Ha! Care will press you down a bit. But sir, ma'am, rest if you must, but don't quit. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt, and we can never tell how close we are. Success may be near to us when it seems like it's so far. I'll never graduate. I'll never get through this semester. It looks like it's so far. What am I doing here? No. Stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things go wrong that you mustn't quit. He said, build a house. Just accept, this is where God put me. Live contentedly there. I'm happy in the service of the King. Plant a garden. Work your classes. Work your academics. Do your outside reading. Do it before it comes to the end of the semester. Read your notes every day. Do the things. Work those academics. Say, Pastor, I'm not really good at academics. It struggles with me. You've got to work your garden a little bit more than the other fella or the other girl. That's okay. You get a chance to work harder. But Pastor, I'm not good at working with people and talking to people. Man, my friend, he seems to have three people every Sunday as a visitor. I haven't got one yet. Just keep working that garden. Keep being faithful where God's placed you. And then you'll enjoy the fruit of your labor. Then the next thing the Bible says, and it says, get married. Hey, that's a good one right there, isn't it? Man, I'm telling you what. He said, look, because they were thinking, man, we're in a bad place. We're not going to let our girls get married to our guys, and guys are not going to marry to girls, and we're not going to have any kids for sure. You know, there's a little bit of a, I'll just say this, and it's all parenthetically, but the Bible says the fruit of the womb is God's reward. Children are an heritage of the Lord. And if you can trust God with your eternal destiny, you certainly can trust Him with the fruit of the womb. And love the kids. Children are not a burden. They're a blessing. And you'll not be ashamed as time goes on when they begin to speak with the enemy in the gate, whenever their arrows to make an impact. I'd like for you to get that in your head. I think it's something we ought to consider. Not everyone can have a lot of children. I would tell you, I think if we can trust God with their eternal destiny, we certainly can trust Him with our children. He said, look, in this wicked world, you still need to have children. You still need to get married. And some of you need to ask God every day, God, please make me a good husband when the time is right. Make me a good wife. You can say, well, to get someone to date me. Now, that's probably not the best prayer. You be what God wants you to be, and God is not, He's sometimes slow, but He's never late. You can trust Him, but don't be afraid of that. And He says, look, have kids here. And by the way, I think the application is really to win and disciple others. You know, we live in a very crazy world. Our nation is going to hell in a handbasket. It's embarrassing sometimes to be an American in this time. And I'm sorry for you. You're growing up in it younger. Most of my life is behind me, most of your life's in front of you, and our world is getting worse and worse, deceiving each other and being deceived. But I'm telling you, nothing happened in the White House keeps me from going across the street and talking to someone this afternoon about Jesus. Nothing happened in the State House of Minneapolis keeps me from reaching my pocket and taking out a gospel tract and engaging in the presentation of the gospel. Nothing happening in this world keeps me from sitting down with a new convert and walking them through a lesson of discipleship. I can do that. You can too. Have kids here. See people born into God's family. See them develop. John the Beloved, who never even had kids of his own, celibate his whole life, said, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. When he writes his letters, my little children. He didn't have any kids. They're all kids he led to Christ. They're all people he had brought into the spiritual realm. Be fruitful where you are. Ask God, Lord, please help me be fruitful. Help me, Lord, to be used of you. I've got one of our graduates, and it bothered him. He's been out in the ministry. He graduated in 2007. And he sat with me just a few years ago. He said, Brother Wilkerson, I am disappointed. I know a lot, but I am not good at reaching and discipling people. It bothered him so much, he began to fast and pray and say, God, please, make me fruitful. I began to watch him as he met a guy. He started talking about Christ. He introduced me on a Wednesday night. I got him coming to church on a Wednesday night. Then he ultimately led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. I watched that guy get baptized. And then his sister came. His sister began to come to church and begin to get exposed and get to go through discipleship with somebody else. And now his sister is enrolled in college this semester. Lives right here in our neighborhood. And you know, it started out with a passion. Not a methodology, a passion. If you want God to use you, He will. There's nobody that wants people to get saved and be developed any more than God does. And if it's not getting done, it's certainly not God's fault. He's looking for me. He's looking for you to do what God wants to do. Let's be fruitful. I'm in a new place. You can be fruitful. And then lastly, it says here, there's two more things I want to share with you. But look at the next verse, would you please? Verse number 7. Can we read it together? And seek the peace of this city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives. You know, one thing that you can do that's a huge blessing. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 12, 13, 14. It says to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. And esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. You know what the last part of that verse says? And be at peace among yourselves. You know, one of the greatest things you can do for your environment is to be a peacemaker. Your dorm room and your dorm floor ought to be one of the better dorm floors because you're on it. Your work environment ought to be better because you're there. When your shift shows up and you come to that shift, your boss will say, boy, I'm glad they're here. It's going to be a little bit better after they get here. We have a group of guys and they come into the shop and they call them the Holy Rollers. So the Holy Rollers are here. Everybody else check out. Clock out. Holy Rollers are here. We're good. We'll get more done in this 5-hour period than we've been done all 8 hours with you clowns. Let's go. But you know, the truth of the matter is we ought to make peace. Some of us are drama mamas. Strife is your life. You got to just find more strife. You got Okay, listen. Grow up and make peace in your place. Peace doesn't come because we want it. It comes because it's made. Blessed are the peace. And here he says, look, guys, don't be an idiot. When you come into this new place, don't cause problems. Make peace, because in the peace of the city that you make, you'll have more peace. Decide, you know what? God put me here. I'm going to grow where I'm planning. I'm building a house. I'm going to live contentedly where God put me. I'm going to work as hard as I can work in the garden that God gave me. He didn't give you the same garden He gave me. I don't have the same thing, and you don't have the same thing I do. And Brother Collins, he has a different garden, and our precious staff, and they have different gardens. They got to work their garden, you got to work yours. And stay in it long enough so you can enjoy the blessings of doing the right thing the right way for the right reason. And then be fruitful where you are. Ask God for fruit. And then seek peace Because if you bring peace to this place, you're going to be the product of peace. You got to have peace to make progress. But peace has to be made. You make it. I'll make it. We'll all work together. Peace is a beautiful thing. It's a byproduct of a spirit-filled life. You can tell when someone's a drama mama or they get strife as their life. They're not spiritual. Spiritual people make big problems little. Immature people make little problems exaggerated. Make peace. And then the last thing, you got to be careful who you listen to. This is as practical as any age of time. This is written many, many hundreds, two millenniums ago, three millenniums ago. Lots of time ago, this was written. But I'm telling you, it's never more real than it is in this room right now. Young people, you have a lot of noise going in this society. And some is coming into your ear pods. And I'm not against everything that's out there. I'm not here. I don't even know what's out there. But I think what the Bible tells us, we ought to be simple to those things which are evil and wise to those things which are wise. We ought to continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of when you know the person who has taught that to you. Some of you are going to break your mom and dad's heart. They're the ones who love you the most, and you think they're drinking their bathwater, and you're going to follow some clown someplace in some distant place of the world who doesn't care about you, and all they care about is a following. And you can get in that situation when you ought to listen to your mom and dad. You ought to listen to your dear pastor. People who have done you've seen their life, listen to them. They show up in Babylon and they got somebody talking to them and he wasn't from the Lord. Let's look and see what it says real quickly and we'll conclude. Verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts to God of Israel, let not your prophets that you're listening to, your diviners, these people that think they're from God, that be in the midst of you, deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which they've caused you to be dreamed. You know, people who are pretty slick, they know how to say what they want to say to get you. That's how they get a following. But they cause you to think things that are not true to the biblical mandates of the Scriptures. Now look, if you would please, in verse number 9. For they prophesy how? Unto you in whose name? God's name. What does the Bible say? I've underlined it and I've actually highlighted that. I have not sent who? Saith the Lord. He said, the folks that are blowing in your ear, I didn't send them to you. You be very careful who you listen to. While you're in a season in a new place of preparation, God put you here. He allowed you to come here. Just like he allowed the people of Israel to come to Babylon. He used his servant Nebuchadnezzar. I think we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven, most likely. But he said, I use my servant. He wasn't saved initially. To come and pillage the first group, the second group, and eventually destroy everything I told you would happen if you didn't turn to me. He said, but while you're over here in this new place, build a house. It's your new normal. Live there contentedly. Plant a garden. Work the garden that God's given you. Stay long enough to enjoy the blessings of your hard work and diligence in God's blessings. Be fruitful. Seek peace. And be careful who you listen to. Let's pray together, can we? On this first day of chapel, could I ask you to stand to your feet if you would, please? I feel like we ought to just dedicate ourselves, and it may not be something you want to do right now, but I hope each of you would consider just leaving your seat, finding a place of dedication. Say, God, just help me. Help me to apply these things to my heart and life. Help me be the best servant of Christ I can be. If the aisles fill up, you can find a place of quietness near where you are. If in the balcony, you may want to stay there and just use your chair as an altar. Something special about humility, letting God help us. He loves us. He goes on to say in this chapter, I know the thoughts I think about you. They're not evil. They're good. And they're to bring you to an expected end. God has an end for your life and for mine. I want to meet him at that place. While I wait, I want to settle into my new normal. I want to live a contented life. I want to work my garden. Stay and enjoy the blessings of that work. God, please help us to be fruitful, to seek peace and make peace in our environment so we can have progress and have peace ourselves. Help us to be careful who we listen to. Some of you need to really make strong decisions. I've got to filter everything I'm listening to through what God wants me to do. We'll pray together right now. Just stay right where you are just for a second, would you? Father, I want to thank you for the response of this first chapel service. I think you didn't join us today. You are already here. I'm so glad. I pray that God, you would bless our dear students, help them, encourage them, strengthen them, use them. Lord, if there's sin that's being buried, reveal it to them so they can quickly confess it, forsake it, move on in a clean way. Lord, if there's challenges to just be a turmoil and a stick in the mud, help us to seek peace and pursue it. I pray, God, would be careful to guard us from seductive spirits and teaching that's not right and didn't come from you. Help us, we pray. In these things, we ask you, we trust you, and we dedicate ourselves in 2023-24 for your glory and honor. Please, God, remind me of these truths personally. Help me not to preach something I'm not willing to practice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You can return to your seat. We appreciate so very much all of you taking